Your Bible to Jeremiah and chapter 10. Jeremiah and chapter 10. And as we have sought to take on again our study of Jeremiah and reminding ourselves in the process that Israel has had 100 years approximately to consider their state and their status before God. 100 years earlier, the Assyrians took over the 10 tribes in the north. So they had a lot of lesson, a lot of education to learn from, but they didn't learn. And God, in his long before being angry, gave them another 100 years, as it were. Now, so here's Jeremiah on the scene, and in the process, there's Ezekiel and Daniel and Habakkuk, etc. But we're looking at particularly Jeremiah and his particular ministry to the people of Jerusalem and the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. And in the process, they have had all kinds of help to repent, to see the error of their ways. They had a good king, Josiah, after a very bad king. And so they had opportunity. But the heart of the people was not for God, and so it just kept going downhill. And so in the process now, they have got into idolatry. They are not turning from idolatry, and idolatry, it dominates their solution. Idolatry is their solution for whatever ails them. And so they're going to trust the idolatry to overcome the Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army coming down from the north. So they're going to do that, and they continue to do that. Finally, when you come to chapter 10, remember the temple discourse and all that, and in chapter 10, Jeremiah is the penman and the spokesman to help Israel understand the terrible fallacy of looking and trusting in idolatry. Straightway, right out, looking at idolatry, the things that you trust, the things that you make, anything and anyone in any way that you're looking to be in place of God, actually and practically. Idolatry. And we shared that last time. Now, here, picking up, if I can, in thought, in the light of that, the nothingness of idolatry is nothing. And thus you have, as we just pick up our thought again, chapter 10 and verse 8. I'll read verse 7 for the context. Who would not hear thee, fear thee, O Lord, King of nations? For in thee doth it appertain, it is quite fitting, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. There's no one like you, God, no one anywhere, anyhow. And all of the nations and all of the wise men and all of their idolatry and everything they do is considered, verse 8, they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock that they're trusting in is a doctrine of vanities and emptiness. Now remember, we shared the word brutish. It means a wooded area, uncultivated, wild, the wildness, roughness of uncultivated, woodsy, jungly land. That's the kind of rough, uncultivated. And it has to do with persons that are rough and uncultivated. They have excluded the Creator, and thus the creation is minus the Creator, And the creation, the value of the creation, as we shared last time, think of a painting as by a great artist, and the painting is there, and you put, we did it last week, and you put the painting up, and the painting is there in the Museum of Fine Arts and all of that, art gallery, and there's the painting. Now, the painting is a painting. And another painting could be right next to it, and it might be more appealing to you, a little scene in the mountains or something, as opposed to this painting. Now, the painting, you'd pick the little scene in the mountains normally, because you think that's, you like it, it appeals to you. But actually, the painting of the mountains is worth $100, but the painting next to it is worth $1 million. Why? Because the painter signed his name. And all of a sudden, just the painting, the value of the painting is the painter. Who painted the picture? The value of a human being is God. Take God out of the picture, and what have you got? A bunch of dust walking around, proud, pompous, doing what it does, wars and rumors of wars and coming and going, politics and all of it. You got all of it, activity, and death itself back to the dust. There's nothing glorious about a human being. God makes them glorious. God does. That's why evolution, as we shared, evolution, communism, which is evolution, communism, socialism, Nazism, evolution. Why could it ever exist? Because we lost the value of a person being a person inside here. And when you look outside, all we have is that which is expendable. That's why the abortion and all of this stuff is big time. Because it just, what is it? It's just nothing. We don't value the person and persons inside. And when you do that, and what makes a person a person? And there are persons in the natural realm that are extraordinary and wonderful from a human standpoint. But most humans being are just humans. And they aren't that important. You walk down the street, walk in a big mall or airport, and thousands of people go by you. And what are they? What are they? Just people. Just people. That's all. What makes them important? God does. When you leave God out, they are brutish. They are brutish. They have no value in the sense of looking at them. You don't see anything. We bury them, and we put them in the ground, and the dust, and it's all gone. That's it. All we have is a picture. And then if you have your pictures, and you have your pictures, and you look at the pictures, and you save them up, and if you live long enough, and the pictures, when you were 15, at 25, at 105, boy, you don't look the same anymore. I'll bet you, not you young guys that are prime and beautiful, but as we get older, haven't you looked at some of your old pictures? And you didn't even recognize who it was. It was you. It was you. You didn't believe that you ever looked like that. You know, you had that much hair and everything. Wow. Wow. Now, hang on to that. Because that's brutish. Now, we need to put it in focus again. As believers, we want to benefit from this thing. So now, in verse 8, they are altogether brutish and foolish, and the stock is a doctrine of vanities. In other words, the wise men in the nations are nothing at all. And in verse 14 again, every man is brutish, there's your word, in his knowledge. Every founder of an idols is confounded by the graven image, for the molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity, verse 15, and the work of errors, and the time, and in the time of their visitation they shall perish. Nothing's going to last. Nothing's going to survive. No. Now, I want to take a look first at the nations, and then we'll look at people, and then we'll go from there. So we want to get that part of it. They're brutish. Nations are brutish. They missing God. Over, if you would, please, to Psalm number 9. Psalm number 9, if I can, and in verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, or Hades, Sheol, and all the nations that forget God. Verse 20. Put them in fear, O Lord. Why? That the nations may know themselves to be but men. Political powers, potentates, Caesars, pharaohs, you're only men. Only men. No matter what your position, what your category, what your wealth, whatever your position is, you're only a man. No matter who you are, no matter what position you have, you're only a man. Again, over, if you would, in your Bible, Psalm 96. Letting God tell us in different ways. Psalm 96 and verse 5. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. All the gods, all things that we call deity, that we call helpful, that call some kind of way to help us, are nothing but idols. Idols are stupidity. You make them. They are powerless. They see not, hear not, touch not, know not, walk not. Well, they're just idols. All of the stuff you got is just idols. You made them, etc. Isaiah 40 again, worthy of looking at, just to remind us. Here's the nations, and you would recall Isaiah chapter 40, and in verse 15 directly, behold, the nations are as a drop, of a bucket, and are counted as a small dust in the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. So now, a piece of, think if you have a scale, think of when you go to the market and you weigh something, the people weigh, the market needs to weigh something, and they weigh it. And there's all kinds of dust on it. Just you wipe it off, and it's on there again. Do they wipe the dust off before they weigh? Did you ever notice take the dust mop and dust it to get? No, they don't do that because the dust is ineffectual. The dust isn't going to do anything. God said, "All the nations are as dust, nothing." Verse 17. All nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. They're only nothingness. That's all. They're brutish, brutish, brutish. Now, having said that about men, and we know as we looked at last time in Ezekiel, you don't have to turn there, chapter 14, that all idols and religions are made by humans. In the human heart creates them, builds them, writes books about them, and presents a ritual and worship of them in some form or another. Ezekiel 14. Now, so here we are. We know that nations are nothing. They are brutish. They are nothing. So here's all the Russia and all of those nations out here, and they're all ISIS and Iran doing its thing. Rather aggressively, and all the stuff doing everything, and what are we? And God looking down, what do I see? Nations. What are they? Wow, big nations. God said they are nothing. They are nothing. From eternity's point of view, from my point of view, In the light of all humans, they are but men. They are nothing. Nothing at all. Now, here we got to come to us. So now we're going to look at it, if we can, over in Isaiah, while you're here. Isaiah chapter 2. And you would recall, in the light of the chapter 2, and when we come to the end, verse 22. Cease ye from men whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? In other words, they're breathers. men, all nations are only men. They're only individuals. That's all a nation is a bunch of people. And people only are breathers. That's all they are. So what are we going to account for them? We need to get all excited and fearsome and frustrated about them. They're only breathers. That's all. And idolatry exalts our person. Persons create idols and religions and gods. And all that we create is an amplification of ourself. And an amplification of ourself in all our religions, Buddhism and Mormonism and Rosicrucianism and all of the different ones, all they are is reflecting ourselves. What we want to feel and think, and what we feel and think are just us. And we're only breathers. And when our breath is gone, it's all over. You stop breathing, you're dead. You're dust. And you're making a big deal about believers, said God. That's what they were doing with idolatry. Over in Isaiah still, Isaiah 51. Again, Isaiah 51. And picking up, please, in directly in verse 12. Isaiah 51:12. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou should be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? Now God said, here you are, you got the idol, you're counting on all this idolatry, you're counting on all this system to keep you, to protect you, to give you some security, some assurance, to continue on and have hope and help. And all you're doing is trusting in a man that breathes, that is but grass. Israel, do you realize the brutishness of what you're doing? You are totally missing the boat when you do this. And our basic world is we trust ourselves, pride, and that which we want to be religious and philosophical about and cling to something. Atheism, evolution, and all of that, as you caught on Sunday. Now, in the light of that, Psalm 146. And God, loving, putting it right on the table so you can't miss it. Your idolatry is absurd. What you're doing, you're trusting in something or someone for that which it cannot produce. Idolatry. You're trusting in people to make it, government leaders and politics and generals and privates and everybody else, to make it go. But they're only men. They breathe. Don't you understand what you're doing? You're putting your trust there. That doesn't mean you don't be glad for them and happy when things go. Psalm 146. Picking up, please, in verse 3. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the sons of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. It's all over. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Happy is the person that has God, the Creator, to make it all practical and positive. Verse 6, 146:6, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that are therein, and all that therein, which keepeth truth forever. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so God, the God of Jacob, for our help. Absolutely. Now, over to Jeremiah. And in chapter 10. Now remember, Jeremiah, Israel is into idolatry up to its neck, over its head actually. And the idolatry is robbing and ruining it. So that it so fills up the mind, fills up the heart, there's no room to seek and find real help, to find real hope. There isn't any. So the heart is left with nothing at all. And the God of Jacob, if you note chapter 10, verse 16, the portion of Jacob is not like unto them. The God of Jacob, wonderfully as he is the only help and the only hope. He's the only God. So I don't need to go and hunt for any God, and I don't need to search the world and go to Tibet and go to all kinds of places to try to find God. I don't have to do that. Only one God. I'm either going to bow in his presence and come to know him, or I'm not. That's pretty nice. Where is God? Oh, where can I find God? You're in his presence. You don't have to go anywhere. Okay, now, in the light of that, so we don't have to go anywhere. And he's the only Savior. So there's no other Savior. How about a saving solution? Well, there may be, partially, and in a temporal sense, a seeming momentary sense, but the only real Savior that can save you is God. And he's the only one. So, God, I'm in your presence, the only one. And you're the only Savior, the only one. So now, having said that, and in chapter 10 and in verse 16, you will note the portion, God, you're going to say it, he does, after all of that, after being brutish, and it's all vanity, it's all nothingness. Now, Israel, do you understand? The portion of Jacob is not like them. That's not like them. The portion, the part of a whole, a part of something in which there is participation and which involves inheritance, which involves possession, etc. Having a part of something. The portion of Jacob, Jacob, what part do you have, and does God, who has a part in you? God does. God has a part of you. And you dummies, do you know that? You're tied up into idolatry, which I'm trying to tell you is brutish and foolishness. Absolute foolishness in the light of reality. So and as much as the idols, and you spin the prayer wheels and do all the candles and do everything, but when you're all done, it's nothing. It's nothing. Well, that's offensive. Well, it is, because we're trusting in it. And it bothers us because you're taking away, think of illustration, think of being in the middle of the ocean and you're left with a piece of driftwood that is saturated with water, and your prospect of having it to hang on to is very short-lived. And you're hanging on, and you won't let go. You won't let go. So now, the portion of Jacob, Israel, is God. And, verse 16, and he is the former to maker, he is the former the maker to cut, to fashion, He is the former of all the things, God, who created you? You did. Who created everything? God did. And Israel is the rod, the tribe, his tribe. Who's your people? Israel is. Who's your tribe? Israel. Which tribe do you belong to? Israel. Israel is my tribe. I have chosen them. Hang on. So the Lord, the rod of his inheritance, God, you inherited Israel, and you chose them, Israel, to be your inheritance, your portion. And Israel is to understand that Israel belongs to you, God, and you are there, and you're their inheritance, and he, you're their inheritance, and he, and they are your. Israel belongs to God, and God belongs to Israel. They go both ways now. So having said that, what a relationship. And you got tied up, and you won't let go of the idols. You won't let go of them. You keep hanging on to them. Wow. Now that isn't going to go anywhere when you do that, because it isn't going to work. Now, do you understand, back over to verse 16, chapter 10, the portion of Jacob is not like them. He is the former of all things, and Israel is his rod, tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. God, he's the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great I am. Now, so here's the portion of Jacob is not like them. So what do you mean, the portion of Jacob? Okay, what do you know about Jacob? Well, Jacob, what do we have Jacob? And remember now, without turning at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, God, you chose Israel. You chose Israel to be your people. Israel. They were the nobodies, the smallest of nations. They were of nothing. As nothing. You chose them in particular to be the instrument to reach all the nations of the world. That was your choice to do so. And in choosing them to do so, as you have done, so and Israel, Abraham, the Israel, and Israel is by way of the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons, and the 12 sons, 12 tribes of Israel. Israel, that's right. Now, so what do we know about Jacob? Well, Jacob, you dealt with, God dealt with you in many wonderful ways in the process. And you would know, please, we'll do it very quickly. Over to Genesis. And chapter 28. Just to pick up, get the flavor of it. Now, the people in Jerusalem and Judah, they knew all this. They know this about Jacob, but they don't pay attention to it. The God of Jacob, not Jacob, the God of Jacob. If Jacob is your, if you're counting on Jacob, you're in trouble. If you're counting on the God of Jacob, you're in great success. So don't count on Jacob. No, you're counting on his God. Now, chapter 28, remember, and Jacob was the ladder going up and down, and God's wonderful ministry to him to tell him he had a wonderful plan for his life. And chapter 28, picking up, please, in verse 15, behold, I am with thee, I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. So I'm going to finish. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. He was afraid and said, how dreadful, how terribly, terribly awesome is this place. This is none other but the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Wow. Wow. You're moved. Jacob is actually moved. That's right. The God of Jacob. Over to chapter 32. Chapter 32, picking up, please. And remember Jacob. Jacob goes and wrestles with the angel, the pre-incarnate Christ. And of course, God stands in his way, so he can't retreat anymore. And he dislocates his hip somewhat down there. And in the process, Jacob can't run with his hip like that. And therefore, Jacob won't let go, remember, verse 26, chapter 32. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall not be called no more Jacob, but Israel, prince with God. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hath prevailed." God, so you gave him, you're wonderful. Jacob wanted blessing. He understood he had to have it. Israel, do you understand? Your portion is the God of Jacob. Not Jacob, the God of Jacob. Over to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. So Israel didn't catch on, didn't exercise that God had chosen them to be his tribe, his people, his inheritance. And they were to enjoy God. But they didn't catch that, didn't get it. Therefore, Isaiah 41, picking up, please, if I may, in verse 8. "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." And verse 9. "Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. I have chosen thee. Now, and fear not," verse 10, "for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Yea, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Did the 10 tribes in the north get this? Nothing doing. They didn't even grab hold of it. Are the 2 tribes in the south, 100 years later, going to grab it? Nope. They didn't get it. "I'm the God of Jacob. You're Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel. Did you catch it, Israel?" No, they didn't. Now, sliding down, if I can, as you know, verse 13. "For I, the Lord thy God," chapter 41, verse 13, "will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." Now, do you understand? Israel, thou worm. Do you understand, Israel? Do you understand what I'm trying to tell you? No. You don't fear me, do you? You don't respect me. You think your system is going to be good enough, and why in your pride should you submit and allow me to be who I am, your creator? You do not want me to be your creator, do you? No. We want to think we're all by our lonesome, and we are as good as we wish we want to be, as much as we want to be, as long as we want to be. And God, we just don't need to be involved with you. Now, you're there, an emergency, but that's all. That's all, God. Now, over, if you would, chapter 43. Psalm 43. And Israel, verse 1. "But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob," 43:1. "But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee," we just read that in Jeremiah 10:16, "O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine." Verse 7, "Every one that is called by my name, for I have created him, like in Genesis, I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." And, sliding over to verse 21, "This people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praises. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, But thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me small cattle, etc. You did not honor me in any way, and you should have honored me because, verse 25, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. And the reason I did it isn't because you're good guys. I did it for my own name's sake, and will not remember thy sins. So that's why you're going to keep dealing with Israel, even though they are, boy, are they hard to deal with. But you're going to keep doing it because you made a commitment to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you're going to honor it. Absolutely, I'm going to honor it. Now, and sliding down verse 28, therefore have I profaned, made common the princes of the sanctuary, and have given Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. You're going to end up in the, Nebuchadnezzar's going to end up in this case, in Jeremiah. It's going to end up in the Babylonian captivity. That's what's going to happen now. And it doesn't need to happen, but it's going to happen. Over, if you would, please, in chapter 65. And 65, picking up, please, Isaiah, verse 2. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that is not good, after their own thinking thoughts, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrifices in gardens with their idolatry, and burneth incense unto upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things in their vessels, drinking it. They say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. And thus behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense into their bosom. So they're going to pay for it with all their iniquities. They're going to pay. They just are not going to look to God and trust God as they ought to. Lamentations, please, chapter 3. Lamentations and chapter 3. Jeremiah, Lamentations, remember. And in chapter 3, if I may pick up the thought. And remember, Jeremiah is looking and Jerusalem is being down to the ground. Burned, temple, buildings, palaces, ruined. People dead all over the place. Wow. Jeremiah, Jerusalem weeps by way of Jeremiah. Jeremiah representing Jerusalem in ruins, as it were. Verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1. I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me he is turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. So God, here's Jerusalem. Why not? Well, God, why don't you spare me? Because the people have rejected him and God has given them up to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, and all of that is going through the suffering, and think of Israel now going through what it does. Now, chapter 3, sliding down, verse 18. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. And thus, Jerusalem, Jeremiah, the people, we have no hope, we have no help, we've rejected you, we didn't give up our idolatry, and we just held in there and held on, and it's too late. Verse 19, remember mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, bitterness. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This, as I look at the whole mess, this I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. How so? Because it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Now here, God, Jeremiah, you're looking at nothing. Nothing's coming out of this. Here you are looking at our global conditions, our national conditions. You're looking at Israel. Those are the three items. You couldn't, nothing left. Global, national, Israel. You got it all. Wow. Now, where are you going to find hope? Israel hope, but boy, they are inundated everywhere. God's going to have to get them through it, which he will. It's going to cost them dearly in their unbelief. But, so here's our world, and we say, God, and as it gets more difficult, and as it becomes more absurd in what happens with Iran and the nuclear and Russia and all of that, absolutely, absolutely absurd. You couldn't be more absurd, you know. I just heard it. I assume it's still true. I don't know. You'll back it up. Iran said in the agreement, we will be the inspectors. We are the inspectors. We don't need anyone else. We will inspect ourselves. We will inspect ourselves. The people in jail will see how the jail goes. We're going to go and do what we're going to do, and you guys just sit at home, and we'll tell you what we want to do. Now that's, anyway, I don't. Now, Israel. So here we are looking, and we're going to say, well, and if they keep going and the Lord tarries for us, and the people that he doesn't tarry, people that stay, are they going to say, wow, wow? But you know what? It's too late. It's too late. You should have done something yesterday, and you didn't do it. Now it's going to happen. Wow. So now, God, here we are looking, and as here's Nebuchadnezzar, and here we are standing there looking, and the conditions are all there, and they are positive. They're very, very not happy conditions at all. Therefore, Jeremiah, Lamentations, picking up, please. The Lord is my portion, verse 24. I'll read verse 23 again. For they are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. And here's a little word, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. Now, God, you are my portion. And that's it. You are the one, you're the portion, that I'm waiting for you. God, I'm looking to you. My hope is in you. My help is in you. Verse 25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Jeremiah, what are we looking at? We're looking at nothing, ruins. Jeremiah, why are you so lifted up? Because it isn't what I'm looking at and what I see and what I feel. It's God looking to you. You are the portion. You have chosen Israel as your inheritance, as your tribe, as it were. And you have given Israel, it's the privilege of you and your ownership and your presence among them. And Israel is placed in your wonderful person as the nation of all nations on the face of the earth. That's the plan. And Jeremiah said, wow, what a wonderful thing. So all of this has to happen. And you say, yeah, it does have to happen. It does. Now, if you just need an illustration for that, you're all getting older, most of you. That has to happen, doesn't it? I wish it didn't happen. It has to happen. Now, how can you proceed as it happens? Understand where it's taking you. You have to finish your time on earth in God's place, in God's time, to get to the next one. And you can't go ahead of time. You can't go too early, and you can't go too late. You have to be on time. So here we are, and God, we're looking. And how do we handle it? Because when we look to you, all of a sudden, flesh and blood doesn't need to inherit in earth. We don't need flesh and blood. We just need you. That's all we need. We don't need our hands and our feet, our ears and eyes and nose. We need you, God. Now, hang on to that, and let's put it together. Over, if you would please, in your Bible, over to Ephesians. Ephesians in chapter 1. And picking up, if I can, Ephesians chapter 1. Now, Israel, did you understand that God has chosen you to be his people for a wonderful, wonderful purpose, to reach all the nations of the world? Ephesians, here's the church in the heavenlies. Wow. Now, God, here we are looking, and we're going to look. And Israel was chosen by God. You chose Israel. I did. They were the least of people, but I wanted the nothing. I wanted to take seemingly nothing and make it something. And so, God, here we are looking, and you're going to take your son going to Calvary's cross. He's going to be crucified. Oh, no success, no victory. No. Loss, wrong. He has to die. Why? So that he can go, and he is the chosen one to pay the price for your sin and mine. And because he is the chosen one to pay the price, any whosoever can believe in him and know him as the Savior. He, the chosen one, makes it possible for anyone to be chosen, to be a whosoever, to believe. Now, Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God, you were chosen us before the foundation of the world. That's right. Now, and to boot, adding to that, verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, we have been made to have it be inherited, we have received something. We have received and been made an inheritance. He for us and we for him, being predestinated, marked out ahead of time, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. God, we have obtained, we have been made, brought into an inheritant position in a most wonderful way. We have been brought into it. Uh-huh. And as you know, if you turn there, we don't have to. John, Romans chapter 8, 17. We are heirs, joint heirs with Christ in Christ. We are heirs. We're joint heirs. We're heirs. We're heirs. We are looking for the inheritance. We're heirs. It's our inheritance. So what are we looking for? The world doesn't have it. It's brutish. But God, we're looking to you. Verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and the riches of the glory. Remember, we are to be to the praise of his glory, verse 12. And the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Israel, you are my tribe. Believing heart, you are my choice. I want to be in you, for you, through you, for my glory and honor. You. Here we are, little nothings, and we have been made Christ's inheritance. We belong to him. He belongs to us. Israel, you should have, brutish, you should have paid attention to the God, the Israel's portion is the God of Jacob, but they didn't exercise it. They just missed out. And here we are. And here we are looking at our world, in our life, our work, our home, our play, easy, hard, health, wealth, everything coming and going. And God, what's our portion? It isn't your job, work, home, school, marriage, coming, how things are going to go next week, next year. No. Our portion, we are counting on what? You, God, are our portion. You are our God and Savior. You have made us yours. And we are able to participate and cooperate and make you mine, make you ours. God, you're our God. The Lord is my shepherd, my Lord and my God, my high tower, my shield, my love. You are. Wow. Anyway, I trust you got a little bit. And if you would, as we look to the Lord, remember the Bible lines, remember the prison ministry, remember the choir, remember the teachers, Sunday school, remember the newspaper when it goes out and different ads and things.